Matthew chapter 8. Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, our text this evening will be found in verses 16 and 17. Hear now the reading of God's word. As we take it from Matthew chapter 8, we'll begin at the first verse. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, since the reading of God's holy word, may he be pleased to write it on our hearts tonight. Jesus has just delivered his Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. Multitudes followed him off the mountain, many with all sorts of physical and spiritual problems. A leper worships him and asks for cleansing. Jesus grants him cleansing with a touch and a word. Military officer entreats him to heal his servant. Jesus grants his wish with a promise from afar. And then a disciple's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. And he heals her with a touch of her hand. Jesus shows everyone that the one who has just preached to them the great Sermon on the Mount is none other than the Messiah, the Son of God. He also showed them that it is upon him that all men and women can cast themselves. It is upon him that they can entrust the well-being of their souls, their lives, that he is merciful and compassionate, and that he receives them. The healing work of Jesus in this world is underway among the multitudes in the passage before us. There will be many who will reject him, including those of God's special nation, Israel, the children under the kingdom. But many will come for him for healing and cast themselves upon him, such as the centurion as we read. And Jesus commends him, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And now in our text this evening, we see Jesus' healing ministry continue And tonight, with God's help, we would like to dwell just for a few minutes together on the theme of his work as a physician for sinners, on the one who is indeed the Savior physician. And we'd like to see this under three brief ideas tonight: a willing physician, an able physician, and the only physician. Verse 16 reads, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick." It might be easy for us to overlook a few of those very small words in that passage before us: to him, and many, and all. These words draw our focus to who is most important. It is Jesus, and it draws our attention to the extent of his ministry, that it was broad. He receives the needy, and not just a few of them, but many, healing all who came to him. The passages before us for this text, and after the passage which we are studying tonight, the Lord Jesus is surrounded by multitudes of sick and needy people, people with nowhere else to go. And in all this activity, as we read about it, we might be tempted to focus our attention on all the problems of man and fail to see who is the important one here, and it is Christ. That's where Matthew draws our focus and our attention. They brought to him many, he cast out the spirits, and he healed all who were sick. Jesus is the active agent here. He is the center. And if we fail to see the word all, perhaps we would be tempted to think that Jesus did this only for a few select, special few. But it says he healed all who were sick. Matthew, elsewhere in his gospel, prepares us for the scope and the magnitude of Jesus' ministry among men. Earlier in chapter 4, we read in verses 24 to 25 of that chapter, "Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." We ever entertain the idea that somehow we have wearied Christ in his ministry to us? Had a sister in Christ say to me recently, and she prays to Jesus because she believes that the Father is too busy with all the other cares. "My father in his younger years had a desire to serve as both a doctor and a foreign missionary concurrently. But when he shared this idea with a physician who was working in the field, he was counseled to choose either one of them, but not both. As a physician, this man's day began with a line of people at his door waiting for him to attend to all their physical needs. And that line never let up until his day came to an end. And when he came back the next day, the line was there around the corner. He couldn't see the end of it. And perhaps we feel that Jesus is too busy for our concerns, like this doctor on the mission field. It's the long line of sick patients waiting for him day after day. Even this man did not have time. This physician did not have time to help them with their spiritual struggles, could only point them somewhere else for that. Perhaps you're reluctant to take your spiritual concerns to Christ, your coldness or your backsliding or your unbelieving thoughts, because you feel like you've exhausted his help. Somehow you've wearied him. But wasn't Jesus willing to heal? Do we not see this in the passage before us? He healed all. The encouraging message of our passage tonight is that Jesus is not only willing to deal with the many and the all, but he's also able to deal with the effects of sin in this world. And that is the picture that is drawn for us from this passage, that he is powerfully able to deal with the deepest needs of men and women, even the stranglehold that Satan's minions have on a particular soul. And so secondly, tonight we see an able physician, verse 16. Again, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. We will not dwell on the subject tonight of devil possession at length, whether there is such a thing today or what does it look like and so forth. Although if you talk to any who have spent any time in the third world, there's manifestations of it that never show up in our own culture, but is certainly out there in the lives of many. That is not the purpose of our text tonight, to draw us into speculation and examination on topics such as that. No, our text brings us to fix our gaze upon Christ, who came to deal with the stronghold of Satan in the lives of every man and woman who is born into this world. We need to be just like those who watched Jesus cast out an unclean spirit of a man. See that in Mark 1, 25 to 27, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." To fix our eyes upon that Messiah, that Christ, who deals with the very depths of spiritual poverty, spiritual bondage, spiritual sickness. We need to see the power and ability of Jesus as it extends into the spiritual realm of our lives. That he healed many who were sick and can do so is a great truth and encouragement to take our physical cares to him. Though he doesn't give us always the promise that in this world he will heal every one of our ailments, though he has poured out his blessing upon many in this way, even in the life of this own church, bringing them through very difficult physical disease. But Jesus heals those who come with their spiritual matters. Ultimately, he is a savior, not just of the physical body, but of the soul. And he doesn't turn any away who come to him in that way. In John, Jesus promises that any who come to him, he will not refuse. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me. And so we have this account before us today. We have many who were possessed with devils brought to him for healing. The term here means to be demon-possessed. But other terms for this idea could be that he possessed a demon, or even more, a loose phrase, the demon rides the person. Maybe that's a helpful picture for us. Like a horse rider commanding the horse, so the demon commands the person. But a picture of the bondage and enslavement Satan can take over a soul or place a soul in. And whether the sickness mentioned here in verse 17, those sicknesses are tied to demon possession, it's hard to say, but we could certainly say this. It's the very nature of the sinful world of which Satan has his minions, and he is a prince, power of the air, that sickness is part of the world on account of sin. A woman in Luke was mentioned as having a spirit of infirmity or weakness 18 years, and Jesus said she had been bound by Satan these 18 years. Satan operates in that field. in the lives and the bodies of people, simple men and women. He works in those who are spiritually dead in the eyes of God, as Apostle Paul testifies in Ephesians 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. But here's the crucial point, that Jesus came to break the power and the stranglehold of the works of darkness that take root in the heart of man. He demonstrates that he has such a power to do that. He cast out the spirits with his word. That's actually the word cast out. It's actually pictured again with our idea of demon possession. The word has this sense in a figurative way. He causes the evil spirits to dismount. So those demons that are riding the poor soul like a horse, he, by the power of his own word, causes them to dismount. Come down off that horse. Jesus sends them away. He drives them out. He expels them. And that is what he does for souls that would otherwise be ridden like a horse right into hell. Jesus is not only willing to do such a work, but he is powerfully able to do that work. It is the very nature of his ministry. At the end of Matthew, we read that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and earth. Just over in chapter 12 of Matthew, Jesus himself teaches that he came to destroy the devil by entering the strong man's house, binding up the strong man, and then spoiling his goods. He is powerfully able to work in all of our hearts to remove the devil's sway for those who come to him by faith. Perhaps you feel under the power even of sin tonight in some way in your life. Perhaps the Lord has already broken the bondage of sin by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and yet you feel the power of indwelling sin that remains. You must go to Christ. Many have attempted in ways to deal with this aspect of their life, their sins and their weaknesses, through other methods. A lot of times they're found entertaining themselves, amusing their minds, or busying themselves to distract them from the scary, silent moments of their own soul dealings, where they might come face to face with their own thoughts. But Jesus came as the physician for the deepest cares of the soul. May the Lord, by his grace, let that sink into you tonight, to encourage you to take your deepest soul issues, every soul issue, back to Christ. Jesus is a willing Savior. Gladly receives those who come to him by faith. And he is able to heal you of your deepest spiritual concerns. But we also see another element here this evening. And it is this, that he was appointed to this work. And thus we see in our third point this evening, the only physician, or the sufficient physician, one to whom we must take all our cares and our concerns. He was appointed to this very work, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Matthew quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 4, which reads, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And it's true that these words speak about physical and emotional categories, if you will, to which Jesus showed great compassion But many point out that these words ultimately take us back to spiritual concerns, particularly concerns about sin. Because all of our infirmities and our sicknesses trace back to sin in some regard, our fallen state or our sins. And it's Christ who comes to remove such disorders. And it points us ultimately that work that he does concerning physical and emotional healing and compassion in our passage points us ultimately to the spiritual disease that he came to heal. And we hear this echoed by the Apostle Peter in his letter where he writes, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Here we learn that these healings that accompany Jesus' preaching ministry are likely meant to show us as miraculous signs the power that he has to accomplish his spiritual ministry in the realm of the soul, and that he is the one who brings glad tidings for sinners, as the one who forgives sin and heals us. Heals us from the darkness that would otherwise crush us and blot us out for all eternity into hell and perdition. And we certainly see in the next chapter in the account of one who was sick with the palsy that Jesus came for more than temporal healing among those who came to him. Because Jesus forgives this man the palsy of his sins. And then to show that he has power on earth to forgive sins, he tells the man to arise and take up his bed. And we certainly see this idea in the prophet Isaiah himself in the Old Testament, who spoke of Jesus' day when he prophesied this, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. We have one who has been provided for our very spiritual healing for the present, for forever, through his own sufferings. This is where the passage also points us. It points us not only to Christ, who he is and what he has done for us, but what he would do in himself for us in bearing our sicknesses and our griefs. He himself took our infirmities. This points us beyond what he was able to do, but what he was willing to do. To be the one that must suffer for the sake of God's people. Matthew Henry said it well. He said, he bore them before us. Though he was never sick, yet he was hungry and thirsty and weary and troubled in spirit, sorrowful and very heavy. He bore them for us in his passion and bears them with us in his compassion, being touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and thus he bears them off from us. The passage points us to consider Christ afresh and what he was willing to do and suffer for our sakes. He was willing to become heavy. He was willing to become sorrowful, even unto death, for our sorrows and our griefs. Perhaps you ask, what confidence do I have to come to Christ and find healing in him? To repent and believe upon him? How can I be certain that Christ receives one such as I? And Matthew says in this chapter, rather, Christ shows us in this chapter that he is compassionate, that he receives those who come to him, and that he has gone the distance to bear our sins and our infirmities, our griefs. that have arisen from sin. He came for that work. Do you think he'll turn any aside from that work who come to him? It's why he came. I can encourage you with the final words of our text today and tell you that Christ is the only one, the only Savior who is able to deal with you and your deepest spiritual needs and to deal with all your sin. It's the very work in which he was commissioned to do. The context of the quote from Isaiah is that God would deliver his people from captivity. The eyes of all the nations would see the salvation of God. But the salvation of which Isaiah spoke was also pointing to a greater salvation than Israel's temporal redemption from captivity. It was pointing to the day of the Messiah, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ would bring forth salvation for sinners, Jew and Gentile alike. That gives us the confidence to go to him, to the one who is appointed to the task, the one who has the power, the ability, and the willingness to deliver poor men and women. And Jesus would perform this task in a remarkable way by becoming like us, one of us, born of a woman, made like unto man, born without sin. He was with the Father, but he came here as one of us to suffer that which he did not deserve. A work he was willing to do. We should have great confidence in turning to Christ, but we would be remiss to stop just there and not realize that we must once again gaze upon the accomplishment of what Christ has done, what we're about to celebrate in the Lord's Supper, with gratitude. Jesus showed great compassion to the multitudes. He underwent these trials and he took upon himself our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And in the process, he experienced little compassion from man. His sufferings for us brought him to be despised, even by us, as it were. Right before the words in Isaiah that are quoted by Matthew are found these words: he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. He dwelt with the Father, but he became a man of sorrows, to endure rejection, to suffer shame. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And now we have opportunity, as we look upon the ordinances that God has provided for us to point us back to his work, to gaze upon him, to gaze upon his work, and to consider the great obligation that that brings us into, to return love and affection to him and our entire lives to him. How much we have for great confession here concerning our own coldness at times towards the Lord and what he has done, our own forgetfulness. But how much do we have reason for great affection as well concerning the Lord's compassion and ministry among us? Preacher Charles Simeon instructs us well on this point, and we'll close with a quote from him. Let us follow him through the whole scene of his sufferings and say with confidence and wonder, surely it was all for me, to redeem me from destruction, to exalt me to glory. May the Lord so lead our hearts and minds through the whole scene of his sufferings that we might indeed grow in affection and love for him. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, Indeed, we turned our faces from you. We thank you, O God, that you draw our faces and our gazes back upon you through your word and by your grace in Christ Jesus. We pray, O God, that even as we come to the table of the Lord, you would remind us once more the great work that you have accomplished for the good of our souls, for the life of our souls, for life with you, and also that we would also turn our gaze unto you to desire and seek your glory in all things. Turn our hearts, O God, from the coldness and the disregard that we have of such a great privilege and such a great gift. Cleanse us of this, O Lord, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.